Psalm 95. The recording of this today went long, but I don't think will be long tonight, as long as it was, because it's a very gospel-centered, and so there was just the need to make sure the gospel was presented clearly and the invitation was given. But this is we're going to try to cover three psalms tonight, and they're very similar. In the next couple weeks, we'll see a lot of similar psalms. And they are on, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So right away, we're starting very positive. And all of these three chapters are very positive for those who know Jesus. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, these are very positive. And it's also three chapters that is begging those who don't know God, don't know Jesus, to get to know him. I titled this message, "Prepare to Meet Your Maker," because it talks about that as we go through. But I do want to talk a little bit about this singing. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Singing is obviously always been a part of church services, has always been a part of worship. But we do a couple things that are okay. There's nothing wrong with them. But I'll say, let's get ready for worship, and Silas will come and we'll have worship. But the hymns are also worship, and so is the preaching. The preaching is also worship. In fact, that might be even more intensely worship of God, listening to him, preparing your heart to be obedient. And so years ago, I don't know where this started, but it became a very received truth that music prepares you to hear the message. And that's really not anywhere in the Bible. It probably does. And there's nothing wrong that it does. But in the Bible, when there's singing, it's always in response to something God had done. So it's what God has done, and it's his word, and it is truth that prepares our heart for worship, prepares our heart to sing. We sing of all the wonderful things that he's done. And so there's nothing wrong with the order or how we do things. But in Scripture, when it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord," exclamation point, "let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So what are they singing about? Salvation. Go ahead. The message of the resurrection, it just, you know, and you know, Larry and I have talked a little about this in the aftermath of church service, and you know, for some people, they would really like to just stay here in the quietness of the sanctuary and pray about what they've just heard. Some churches will have the invitations and come forward. But what happens is, you know, we go back and get our grapefruits and our snacks, and we talk, and I'm not criticizing that at all. But it may be there's a more reverent way to end it, a more reverent way to, you know, invite people to quietly go outside and fellowship all you want and leave the church open for those that want to stay and contemplate. It's interesting, Karen, that you mentioned that, because it is in this particular thing, this when we're talking about singing and shouting to the Lord here in Psalm 95, this is also very important. They're not talking about a church service. They're talking about, the joy in Kelly and Warren's voice today. They were shouting for joy with the news. So that wasn't a church service. It wasn't a song. It was what God had done, answered prayer, and they couldn't help themselves. And so this first verse is very important, because if we don't have anything else to be happy about, and some days are like that, it feels like that, we have salvation. Christ is the rock of our salvation. And what does that mean, he's the rock of our salvation? Well, he's the foundation. And that foundation never dissipates. Whether it's a tornado or a hurricane or a flood or wind or tornado, whatever it might be that knocks a house off its foundation, the foundation is still there. Yes?
I have something very personal to share.
Yes.
When my son died, Christian music was all I could do, was sit and sing a few songs about Jesus, speak the name of Jesus, and that was all I could do at my deepest, darkest point. I couldn't really pray.
Right.
I couldn't really do anything. Half the time, I couldn't really believe. This was months long. But some of those songs, not all of them.
Right.
But the ones that just talked about who Jesus is and what he's done, which is what you're talking about with the resurrection, focus on what he's done for us. And I know a lot of people, music is not such a good thing, but for me, it was all I could do.
Well, you know, what are we studying? We're studying Psalms. Aren't they just songs? You know, Elizabeth found a thing a while back called the Psalms Project, and there was just some person who just put music to every psalm, and you could just listen to it. And I'm right with you, and that is the key to worshiping, and music is the message has to line up with Scripture. I remember years ago, I heard a song by a group called Phillips, Craigs, and Dean, three pastors that also sang in a trio. And they sung a song that says, you know, you are God in heaven and here I am on earth, therefore I will let my words be few. And I heard that song and I went, man, that is a good song. I agree with that. That's a good insight that you have. That's true. God sees everything and we don't see the way God sees. Boy, that's really good. Something about that song I really like. It was probably maybe a year later that I came across the verse in Ecclesiastes. And I said, well, no wonder I like the song so much. It's just the verse. And that's why it resonates. That's why it's truth. Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's something about it. I agree. And it's a command of God. Come, let us sing. But it is what provokes that singing is our salvation, that rock. It's funny, Psalm 51:2, David is in confronted with his sin. And he says to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will be converted to you. So David's in a point where he just, you know, I've lost my joy. I want some joy. He hasn't lost his salvation. Remember the church at Ephesus? What was God's criticism of them? They had left their first love. You know, I remember, we can go all the way back, you know. It was before I was a Christian, my life was just a mess and whatever reasons it was. And then I became a Christian, and then, man, everything was wiped away, and everything was new, and, man, was there joy that God loved me, he saved me, he forgave me, washed my sins away, And then you start your Christian walk and you kind of stumble through it. And you have those days and it's like, man, to go back to that very moment where there was nothing but joy. You hadn't had time, you didn't know enough to know that you weren't doing things right yet and that there are other things to do. It was this you and salvation. Luke 6:47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So our salvation, built on the cornerstone, built on the rock, built on the foundation, it can't be taken away. That is always going to be firm. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. No one's going to pluck us out of his hand. And when all is said and done, and everything around you crumbles, if it ever does, your salvation will always be firm because he is the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation, so that can never be taken away. And what a blessing. And for that, when we get down to the darkest areas, we can be so thankful for that. Verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms. So the reason we can do that is be thankful because he is faithful. He is going to keep his promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So if God makes us a promise of eternal life, can we rest assured that we're going to have eternal life? Yes. And I like 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if he's promised us, whoever believes in me will not perish. So I believe in him and I will not perish. And even on the days when my faith is not the strongest, my salvation is so secure. And so we come to his presence with thanksgiving. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give to them eternal life. They will never perish. So what would happen if a Christian perished? Well, he says they will never perish. So if a Christian perishes, does that make God a liar? Well, exactly. It says they shall never perish. So if a Christian ever perished, that would mean God lied. And the Bible says what? It's impossible for God to lie. So we can be assured that we are never going to what? Perish. We will never perish because it's impossible. If a Christian ever perished, that would prove everything in Scripture wrong. And all of his promises are yes and amen. So we can rejoice. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, how much more protection can we have? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So just salvation, if you just strip it down purely to the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, no one will pluck you out of his hand. His Father who's strong, greater than him, no one's plucking him out of the Father's hand, so we're double protected. We're just not going anywhere except to heaven. It's a guarantee reserved in heaven. So we can surely be thankful for that, can't we? And us here in this room, we see how time is flying. And it's going to be soon. We're going to be there. Be with the Lord forever. What a day that will be. So our salvation would be the only reason we would ever need to shout for joy. But there's other things. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Now, the key word in verse 3 is the. He is the great God. It doesn't say he is a great God, because if it said he is a great God, then there's room for other gods. So this word gods in this little g, in verse 3, it's not saying there's other gods, because it's a little g. It's not even a deity word. It's basically made reference to handmade gods out of wood and stone, or a person who makes themselves a god, makes themselves higher than he ought to be. So we simply praise him and thank him because of who he is. What he's done, he saved us. That's great. But who he is God. That's the whole point of this message tonight. He is God. In his hand, verse 4, are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. To be simple, he is the creator. Everything. Romans 1:20 said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't know how many years ago this crossed my mind, but it was a sunrise service on Easter, and it just struck me how the sun going down and the sun coming up is a daily illustration of the resurrection of Christ. And we are told that creation shows his attributes, and he's understood by the things that he's made. He's put clues and hints to him in all of creation, and he is the creator. John 1:2 says he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything was made by him. And if you just think about this universe and you get down to the, some of us, not all of us, but I remember studying the atom when I was in school. And there was three parts of an atom. You remember the three parts? Proton, electron, and neutron. And that was it. But then, long after I got out of school, they got deeper into that atom, didn't they? And all of a sudden they found DNA, and they found all kinds of little things that showed how this all kind of came by accident, was impossible. That these were mechanical machines with rotors and all kinds of little things that were, there's no way there was not a master designer of this. And God, he created this. It's interesting how someone will say, well, there's no way one person could have created this whole universe. So how'd it get here? Oh, it just happened by accident. So it's easier to believe that it happened by accident than to take the evidence and say there must be something great and grand. And the God who created the universe has gone to prepare a place for us. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Boy, can we ever praise him. And not only did he create everything in the universe, the most important thing he created was you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:13. You formed my inward part. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. It's interesting, that verse. It says the angels are curious to look into this relationship that we have with God. There's nothing, because man was created differently. Only man, as it said, that God created man in the what? In the image of God. And so we're different than any other being, and yet we're the ones that rebel the most. But look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people, and of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. So are we prepared to meet our Maker? He created. Whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, it does not change the fact that he is God. I give this illustration when I teach some of the kids about gravity, that you can hold a brick above your head and drop it. And if you don't believe in gravity, it's not going to affect what that brick is going to do. The brick is still going to give you a knock on the noggin. And every knee is still going to bow before God someday. So what is the psalmist saying? Let us worship. The word worship there in the Hebrew is to fall prostrate, to kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we are worshiping, prostrate, bow down, kneel. It's this idea of humbling yourself before the Creator. He made us. And there's a very interesting argument going on, and I don't know what side you fall on it, but I don't. It's a mute argument, but you may have seen it online. But it's the argument for and against what's called Christian nationalism. Have you ever heard that? And it's a very what's that? Christian nationalism is a negative thing to people that we right-wing fanatics are trying to turn this nation into a Christian nation, and that we are trying to force everyone to be a Christian, and that religion should have no part in our government. Well, here's the point. Not only is this a Christian nation, it's a Christian world, because God is the ruler of everything. God is Lord. He is God. Every single human being has been separated from God because of the sin of Adam, and God has come to reconcile and draw us back to him. And that's our salvation. But he is Lord. He is God. Whether you can't go to God and say, well, I'm not really religious. You're not going to say that. Can you think of anybody in the scriptures that came before the presence of the glory of God and did not fall as dead and fall to their knees? And people like my mother used to say, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind when I see him. No, she's not. She's not going to do that. Because he's our maker. And we are the sheep of his pastures. But the opposite is the next verses. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So who's the they in these verses? It's the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, isn't it? And God is using them as an example of the key verse in here is verse 9. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Now, how much more evidence do you need than all the plagues, the Red Sea parting, the manna on the ground, rock giving you water, and yet, as soon as things didn't go their way, they rebelled and turned? That's the human nature. That's what mankind does. So what we want to be careful is that we don't let circumstances in our life give birth to a rebellious heart. Liz and I try to walk every morning, and almost 99% of the people we see are very pleasant. If you see someone walking, they'll wave, or they're very pleasant. But there's one person that's not very pleasant, just doesn't. And I asked Liz, and I know Liz has had a conversation with this person, and I said, boy, this cold, very cold towards us. And Liz says, well, I had a conversation with her one time. She was hurt very deeply in a church years ago, and she just doesn't want anything to do with church. So here comes the pastor walking down the road. She didn't want anything to do with the pastor. Well, the circumstances has created in this person a rebelliousness towards God, even though it was man that probably hurt her, not God. But we don't want to, what does the Bible say? That he is the stone that the what? Builders rejected. And we don't want to reject him. We don't want to reject that cornerstone, that foundation. I put Hebrews 3 on your paper just because this is interesting. Hebrews 3 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the days of trial and wilderness. Hebrews 3 and 4, which is very interesting because the book of Hebrews is speaking to Christian Jews who are starting to rebel against the gospel and go back to the law, go back to offerings and sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, uses these verses as a sermon to critique their rebelliousness. So that's how, but here's what's important. Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, it doesn't say as David said or as the Psalms said. And so it's very interesting to see the Holy Spirit attributed to writing the Psalms. I really like that. Psalm 61:2, it's probably my favorite verse of the night. He says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that a good verse? We don't want to rebel against the rock. We want to go to the rock. And that, I like that song. I go to the rock of my soul. I just like that. It's from this verse. So it's a good song. Like Carol was saying, it's a song that's scriptural. And whoever wrote the music, it just fits. And so we are thankful and we sing praises to God because he is the rock of our salvation. He is our maker, he is creator, and he is due. And so that is the crux of the next two chapters also. He's singing again in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. It's interesting that verse 2 says, proclaim the good news. When you see the phrase good news, what's the first word that comes to mind? Gospel. Is that the word? The gospel means good news, salvation. So here we sing a new song. And what is the new song? Well, the new song is the gospel, the song of grace and mercy and salvation. The song of John 3:16, the song of Acts 16:31, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's a new song. Our old life is gone. We raised to walk in newness of life. And we have a new song to sing, and it is the gospel. And this song, and this goes back to exactly what you were saying, the song is not about us. It's always about him. If we're included in the song, it's just what he has done for us, how he has changed us, how he has protected us. John the Baptist said in John 3, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's just above everything. It's not about me. It's about him. Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Well, what kind of song would cause people to trust in the Lord? It is the song of the gospel. We are sinners, but God loves us so much that while we were sinners, he died for us. And if you believe in him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. That's the new song we sing. And our life, I know the lives of everyone in this room tonight, is dedicated to that, committed to that, to wanting people to know that. And what a song. And that's what verse 3 says. What's the first word in verse 3? It's declare. We declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. That's an interesting verse in the Old Testament, isn't it? All peoples. You wouldn't think all peoples happened until Paul started going out. But that's always been God's plan. Every nation. What's the Great Commission? To take the gospel to what? Every nation. For the Lord is great. He's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. So there's that. More information about that. When he talks about little g, it's man-made entities that aren't real. But the Lord made the heavens. That's always incredible to me in the Old Testament. And it really, God had some humorous verses on challenging people about their idols. Where is your idol? Okay, your idol needs help. You have to carry your idol. You have to carry your God. Do you remember Elijah? Where's your God? He's not listening. Is he asleep? And we worship, we make an idol out of a tree that God made the tree. It's so interesting. God made everything. Yeah, we can make a little piece of wood, but the Lord made the heavens. That word heavens is the universe and the galaxies. Have you ever just admired how big the galaxy is? Did any kind of, have you ever been a planetarium? I love those things. They take you out to the, they're always going to give it an evolutionary spin to it. But when you see how, I mean, the sun, it's just one star. It's just, God made it all. So that's where this, one of my favorite words to describe God is in verse 6. I can't describe the word because it says honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And it's the word majesty. Oh, majesty. Remember Les, years ago, we used to sing a song called Majesty. And it's a perfect word for God. He's majestic. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's incredible. He's greater than anything. And so we should declare this. 1 John 1:2, we read this, I think, on Sunday morning. It says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or showed to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no better witness than a sincere witness from a person whose life has been transformationally changed by Christ. It's an honest, real thing. A lot of times we used to take kids out like door to door to the mall, and a lot of the kids didn't really have a relationship with Christ, so it was just such a fearful thing for them. But remember, the Bible says always be ready to give an answer when people ask you about the hope that lies within you. There's just something about declaring what Christ has done for us. And that's a good witness for me. It's like some of my friends who don't believe in God and says, well, all I can tell you is everything changed. Everything changed for me. So when we come boldly to God, we have that curtain torn. But look at verse 7 through 9. We have to come to him very reverently. Give to the Lord, O families of people. Give to the Lord and glory and strength. I love verse 8. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. So, if we're going to measure that, how much glory do we owe to God? All of it. And everything that has breath, praise, just do all to the glory of God. He deserves every bit of it. There's not enough hours in the day and time in our life to give him the glory he's due. So we bring an offering and come into his court. So when God talks about us bringing an offering, remember David said, you know, if you wanted a bull, I would bring it. If you wanted this lamb, I would bring it. But your offerings that you want are what? What does he want? And what's a broken and contrite heart? He wants, come bring the offering of thanksgiving, the offers of praise. And then the most important one is we present our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So even though we're saved, even though we can come boldly to God and we can talk to God in any way we want, I still want to be reverent. I still want to come and understand that when I'm praying, even if I'm all by myself in my office, it's an unbelievable privilege to be in the presence of God and come talk to him. And we should be thankful for us and give him the glory due his name. Verse 10 is for the lost. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He'll judge the peoples righteously. He's not a God to be ignored. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. He is the creator and the judge. He's going to judge righteously. He's not going to get anything wrong. He's going to separate the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats. We can trust his, but man, Every knee was going to bow, and we need to take that seriously. He is the Lord of Lords, and we need to acknowledge that. Verse 11, if we're not going to, as his mankind created in God's image, we may rebel against him. And guess what doesn't rebel against God? Everything else. It says, the heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will roar in its fullness, the field will be joyful, all that is in it, and the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with truth. And so the rocks are going to cry out and the trees are going to clap their hands. And if the only ones that hesitate is us. And it's interesting. And he's going to judge the world again with righteousness and with truth. And man, that's great, because I tell you what, it's hard to live judgment. It's hard to leave judgment in the hand of mankind, you know. And I was talking to Garrett yesterday, and his dog, the family dog, the kids love and they just adore. About a month ago, it was hit by a car and died, and it was just devastating. And so his worship leader came and said, well, it's because you're not living right that God killed your dog. And I've been trying to tell you that you need to change these things, and God's going to keep taking away things you love if you don't. That's man sitting in the judgment seat. Is that a righteous judgment? And is that true? Well, there's no way to know. You can just make a blatant statement. So aren't we glad that when God judges the world? Yes. It's 2 Samuel 24. I just read it the other day. He had counted the people he wasn't supposed to, and God gave him three options. And two of the options man had control of, and one was a plague that only God controlled. And he said, God, I'll take the plague because you're merciful. Man is not. I don't want to fall into the hands of man, so I leave myself in your hands, and your will be done. And because not only is he righteous and true, because really, do we want to stand before a holy God with our flaws? No, but praise God, we're not standing on him based on our works. We're standing on him based on the work of his Son. And we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, that stands between us and God. Praise the Lord. We'd be in a lot of trouble if we weren't. Romans 8:19 describes creation, and it's a really interesting verses. It says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God put a curse on this world. Remember, he told Adam, now you're going to have to toil the ground, and you're going to have to, childbirth is going to be painful. And all of the world is now under this curse that they had nothing to do with. Man did it. Verse 21, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So it's interesting. Liz and I, we were driving out to Bailey's father's memorial. So we were driving out to Snelling. And we had gone, I think the last time we were kind of in the back roads, we had gone to see the Fowlers. And everything was so green. We were just like, oh, man, it's so green. And we drove to Snelling, and everything was so brown. But there's beautiful. There's beauty in this world under this curse. Can you imagine the beauty of heaven when the curse is removed on the new heaven and the new earth? Man, it's
something. That's interesting, Pastor. Even if it kept raining, the grass would still turn brown in the middle of April. Because that's the perennial grass. That's the design of God.
Really?
Yes.
Everybody's shaking their head. I'm like, the only one that didn't know that.
California perennial grass is. And if we have late rains, all it does is make the tar weed grow.
That's so interesting. God knows what he's doing.
He does, yeah.
So that's what I'm talking about earlier. Like when you get to know the ocean, whether you're an oceanographer or you study the stars or study the ground and the soil or study DNA and medical, God's everywhere. You can't get away from him and see the design and how natural it is. Well, that's really great. Well, chapter 97 is just, again, the same thought process. The Lord reigns. And that's the three-word description of this whole lesson. He's in charge. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Oh, to have a righteous and just government. Wouldn't that be great? We'll have it in heaven. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings like the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. What's he Lord of? The whole earth. Heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. He's coming back. When he comes back, he's going to come back for judgment and justice and righteousness. Whether we acknowledge he's Lord of all, he's just Lord of all. So let all be put to shame who serve carved images. And that's what we're really doing. You know, we don't really see carved images being worshipped today, but we see images. We carve out our own gods, don't we? A lot of times it's just ourselves that we worship. Yes.
Once the piece of property over there, Carbon Body, and there was this gigantic valley, huge. And you found out that a bunch of young kids was going up there and worshiping him.
Oh, really?
So he said, "Don't pile the brush that you generate around this tree." And he did so, and he burned it down.
Really?
Yeah.
So I guess it does happen today. Well, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, because God's coming back. Who boast of idols, worship him, all ye gods of Zion. Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all the gods. So, there's only one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's the message we're really trying to let people know, isn't it? There's not other religions. And you know, when we say to somebody, you know, that's wrong, and they say, well, that's your opinion. No, God says it's wrong. And God is, and I'm beginning to hopefully, as I get older, get even more bold with the idea that, no, this isn't just a religious opinion. This just isn't the way Christians believe. The God of the universe deems it right or wrong. And so we need to turn to him. And that's what the lost need to do. They need to turn to the only God, and the only way to God is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. For us, verses 10 through 12 apply. Verses 7 through 9 are for non-believers. But verse 10 through 12, but you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I really like that verse. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Before I was a Christian, without knowing it, Satan had me under his bondage. And remember the verse that says, no one can pluck you out of my hand? Well, guess what? God can pluck us out of the hand of the enemy. And he plucks us out and puts us in his hand. And so that's how grand Satan is compared to God. God just says, no, get him out. Let me have him. Take him. I just like that. And once he has us, he preserves our souls. Light is shown in the righteousness and gladness in the upright of the heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So we live for him. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. How? Soberly, seriously, righteously, and godly in this present age, to the best of our ability, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good work. So we live for him. We declare the gospel, and we remember that we are doubly bought. We were not only subjected to God because he created us. So it's natural that the creation would be in submission to the Creator. But then when we rebelled against the Creator and ran away from the Creator purchased us back with his own blood. You are bought with a price. You have been redeemed, which means he doubly owns us. We're now his bondservants. We have been purchased by him. And so we belong to him, and we should give him all the glory that is due him. And that's all the glory we got. Every ounce of glory we could give goes to God. Lord, thank you for these verses. They're encouraging. They simply remind us something that everyone in this room already knows. But it's good to just look at these verses and be reminded that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only God, and the only true hope in this world. So we thank you, Father, for what you've given us. We rejoice in the rock of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.